best place to take it is to the Lord. The Bible tells about that woman with the issue of blood that slipped up behind Jesus, touched the hem of his garment. Our Lord turned and said, "Who touched me?" And the Bible said she told him all the truth.
Amen.
Amen. I remember Brother Albert Hardin preaching years ago. He said, tell him all of it. Tell him the truth about all of it. And that is good. Amen. And I'm glad you can. A second thing I want to mention is that I took off out through there. It wasn't because I got sick again. It's because I realized there wasn't a battery in the cordless mic. And wouldn't work too good. So I decided it might be better to put a battery in it. See how that works. Amen. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 21. Our text today. This has been our text now a couple of Sundays already. And I think this morning will be the final message from this particular text, verses 21 through 23. And I hope that I hope the message will go across to you as God gave it to me. I thought I was through with it. I thought I'd finish these verses the last time on Sunday night when we went back to it. But Lord willing, I think today we'll finish it up. Verse number 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Bell, would you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the day and allowing us to be here. Thank you, Lord, for the Sunday school hour and the good song service. Lord, for just allowing us to be able to bring our cares.
Yes, Lord. Thank you.
Thank you and praise you. I pray and ask you to be a brother shepherd, to bring the message.
Help us, Lord. Yes. Yes, help, Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Well, as I said, we'll look back at this section one more time as we're studying through the Sermon on the Mount. This whole sermon, chapter 5, 6, and 7, is a very serious, solemn, sacred sermon. But these verses, as he's coming to the close of his sermon, are, I think, the most significant and the most sobering of them all. Now, I'm sure everybody in here has heard numerous sermons and messages on these verses, particularly evangelistic messages, preaching to the sinner. That's the wording, as our Lord laid it out, that those who suppose themselves to be all right need to examine where they stand and why it is that they suppose themselves to be all right. And so I believe there's an indication that these words are not to be just skipped over lightly or not to be just rushed through, but rather they're to be investigated, they're to be searched diligently. And that's what I want to do this morning. I believe it is the intention of our Lord. Now, the previous two messages that I preached from this text, I used John Butler's phrase and called it Christ's counsel concerning profession. And I gave you several different things tied into that, as our Lord is telling them to be careful about their profession of salvation. I pointed out that earlier in this chapter particularly, our Lord's been speaking about the danger of a false pathway. There's a way that the multitudes are traveling, that's the broad way. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof of the broad way and the way that seems right to man is destruction. So he tells us to be careful that we're not on the false pathway. Then he moves along to talking about false prophets. Those that trick people, deceive people into remaining on that false pathway. That entrench people along that false pathway. And he gives us that danger that we beware of those false prophets. Now he's moving on to something even more dangerous than a false pathway or a false prophet is a false profession. Because the pathway's out there in front of everybody. The prophets are leading people along. But your profession is yours. It's yours. You can say what you want to say. Matter of fact, let me say it this way, because I think this is how it happens a lot of times. A lot of times profession is not somebody saying it the way they want to say it. They're saying it the way they want you to hear it. Because a lot of times we learn to say the right phrases. You can be saved and not know the phrases. I didn't know what repentance was. Amen. I didn't know what the word, I didn't know how to spell the word when I got saved. Of course, there's independent Baptists who've been through college, don't know what the word is, don't know how to spell the word today. They can't seem to pronounce the word. But I didn't know what the word was, but it didn't stop me from repenting. Amen. Matter of fact, I believe that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God leads you, guides you into that repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm saying, you don't have to know the lingo in order to be genuinely saved. Or, vice versa, you can't have all the lingo down pat. Never have truly been saved by the grace of God. So there's a danger there. There's a concern. It's not just what you say. That's the idea. We're living in a day when people say, well, it's whatever they say. It's however they perceive themselves. I mean, we go back to this thing that has swept our country all of a sudden. It's how they identify. It's how they self-identify. Amen. Or if he wants to be a girl today, why can't he be a girl? Because boys are not girls. Amen. Doesn't matter how he wants to self-identify. Well, he wants to self-identify as saved today. Why can't he be saved? Because it's not how you self-identify that makes you saved. There's got to be a birth. There's got to be a new birth in order for you to be genuinely saved by the grace of God. Amen. And so that our Lord's dealing with that in this text. It really pulling her down at the end of it, because it's not that he's coming to an invitation time as we think of it, but it said he's coming to the end of his sermon. And a sermon has a point. A sermon has a purpose. And of course the purpose he's laying out about the kingdom, but his purpose of coming is that men might be drawn into the kingdom. Amen. And so he's wanting to give that drawing effect of the preaching of the Word of God. And that's where we're at in this text. Now today I want to use these same verses, particularly verse number 23. But I'll allude to verse 21 and 22 because they tie to it. But verse 23 is where my text will really come from and the body of my message. I want to preach, I've titled my message today, Five Fearful Facts. Five Fearful Facts About the Fatality of a False Faith. It's fatal. My dad used to say, there are some things worse than no faith, and that's a false hope. False hope is worse than no hope, because when you have false hope, you have no need of repentance. You have no need of changing. You have no need of salvation. Amen. Amen. Brother Billy Mitchell says it this way. I think he's very well right. He says, you offer the average man in the congregation, you offer him a pardon, and he's not going to be too happy. He's not going to be too excited about it. But if he's sitting on death row, a pardon sounds pretty good. Amen. I want to tell you, that's why the preaching of the gospel has to bring us under the law, under the condemnation of God, before we can ever offer them Jesus. It's not just offering them heaven. We got to make them recognize they're on their way to hell. They're headed to hell. They're doomed for hell. They are bound for hell unless, by the grace of God, they get saved and birthed into the family of God. Amen. And so the offer of salvation is only to those who are sinners. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. So that really, that's the danger, is that when sinners feel that it's not bad being a sinner. I read this morning in the Sermon Audio News headline, they're having a big shindig in St. Louis next month. It's a gathering of Christian LGBTs. A big convention. Christian, so-called, LGBTs. If you don't understand that, it spells perverts. That's what it spells. But they're Christian. And their idea is, and by the way, here's how they voice it to you and I. They say, well, you still struggle with sins of the flesh. So what's wrong with them continuing on their gay lifestyle? Well, there's a big difference. Big difference. Here's one simple. There's a difference in natural and unnatural.
Right.
But to say they're going to continue on in their sodomy is equal to a person perhaps that deals with lust or that deals with those thoughts of the past. Well, then you're saying it'd be all right if you've got that in your past, that just keep it in your, just keep living that same lifestyle. Just keep right on in your lust. Just keep right. No! The Bible says if you come to Christ, you're made a new creature. Maybe you were an abuser of yourself with mankind. Maybe you were a feminist, but you were. Those things are what you used to be, not what you are. Amen. Amen. But we're living in a day when all that is brushed under the rug. Everything's all right, and as long as you claim the name of Christ, you can be Christian whatever. Our Lord didn't recognize it as such, and He's given us a warning here. Not everyone. All right. Lord, did we not march in the LGBT parade? Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's His point. Let me give you 5 points here about the 5 fearful facts of the fatality of false faith. First of all, there's the finality of the day. The finality of the day, verse number 23, the words, and then. Then, there is coming a day. That's what I'm pointing out. Verse 23, the then points back to verse 22. When He says, many will say to me, in that day, you underline that phrase, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? In Thy name have cast out devils, and Thy name have done many wonderful works. I just want to remind you, there is an accounting day. There is a judgment day. There is a day of final restitution when everything is sized up, when everything is brought to judgment. Let me throw you out some verses. You don't have to turn to these. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest. Listen to this. For the day shall declare it. There's a day when things are going to be declared. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. There's a day coming. The day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. I'm telling you, there's a day coming when the righteous judgment of God will be revealed to men. Acts chapter 13, or 17, verse number 31. Acts 17, 31. Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised him from the dead. Amen. There's a day coming. God's given, not only that there's a day coming, that there's a judge that God has ordained. There's a day ordained, there's a judge ordained. And He tells us who that judge is. That judge is none other than the man God has chosen. And He proved His choice by raising that man from the dead. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the judge. Amen. And we'll say more about that in a moment. But the Scriptures are replete with accounts given that there is a judgment day coming. We're going to face a supreme judge one day. There'll be nobody to appeal to. And there'll be nobody else to cry to on that day. We'll give an account of our deeds. Now think with me. Let me take your mind a minute and think about that day. I say it'll be a very ominous day. A very serious, solemn day. When we stand before that assembly, and I don't know if you've ever been in court before. I've been on jury duty a few times. And I had to go once for a speeding ticket. I'm ashamed of that, but I did. And I say this when, by the way, and I was guilty of speeding. I knew I was guilty. I was going to admit that I went to the DA, asked for a reduction. He told me what to do, told me to go to court, plead the mercy of the court. And that's exactly what I did. By the way, that is good advice. When you find yourself guilty, I'm talking about in the court of heaven, when you find yourself guilty, don't deny your guilt. Don't try to deceive about your guilt. Admit your guilt and plead for mercy. Amen. But I remember, and I may have told this story here before, but I remember when I went to court that day, Judge Michael Hams, the Honorable Michael Hams was the judge. I loved him. I voted for him every time he ran because he was hard on crime. Yeah. Amen. And I went to the courtroom, and the bailiff was a boy I went to school with. And I said, his name was Barry. It wasn't my brother, Barry. It was another Barry. I said, Barry, who's the judge today? He said, Michael Hams. I said, oh boy. And I told him what I'd done. He said, just plead your case. Anyway, long story short, when I did and they reduced it and all that, I just had to pay a fine and all that. But I remember going in there. He said, all rise. And here's what he said as he started out. When he said, all rise for the Honorable Michael J. Helms. He said, anybody got chewing gum, spit it out. If your shirt tail's out, tuck it in. He said, stand up straight and look like somebody because you're in the court of law in the state of North Carolina. Amen. It demanded some respect. Amen. I remember there's some Hispanic fellas in there and the judge asked one of them, he said, when the fella stood up and his shirt tail was hanging out. And the judge said, do you need an interpreter? And he said, well, no. And the judge said, well, we've got one. We're able to offer you an interpreter. And he said, no, sir. He said, can you understand English? And the fellow said, yes, sir. He said, then why didn't you put your shirt tail in? And the fellow starts tucking in. He said, no, not out here in front of everybody. He said, you go in the bathroom. He said, and this is what he said. He said, we're in America. This is the land of some respect. Well, it ain't a lot of America. But he said, go into the bathroom, tuck your shirt tail in, come in and look like somebody. I say, praise God. It demanded some respect. But I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a judge one of these days going to command a lot more respect than Judge Helms. That judge is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And I think about that day when all the world stands before Him. Nowhere to hide. Nobody to hide behind. All the hypocrites will be unmasked. Amen. All the impenitent rebels will bow their knee. Amen. All the deceived religionists will be compelled to stand before the true and living God of glory and give an account of their life. Turn with me to Job. I believe Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It doesn't predate its accounting before Genesis, but I think it was written and the story happened before that Moses came along. Job chapter number 20. The reason I'm saying that about Job being the oldest book is that I'm going to show you that from the oldest ancient accounts of writing, we have been told that there's a judgment day coming. We're told about how solemn the solemnity of that day will be. It'll be a very portentous, solemn day. Verse number 4, Job chapter number 20. I'm going to read several verses why I had you turn there, but I'll skip through them. Verse number 4. Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite, but for a moment. I'm going to stop just a minute. The speaker here, Zophar, is saying to Job, Job, don't you know that you don't get by with sin? Now he said it's not something we have recently discovered. It's something that we've known from the beginning. That the rejoicing of the hypocrite, the joy of the hypocrite, the triumphing of the hypocrite is just short. It's going to be cut short. Here's what I thought of. I thought about when the serpent told Eve, go ahead and eat that fruit. Thou shalt not surely die. God's not good to His Word. That's what the devil was saying. God's not going to kill you for eating that fruit, Eve. And I imagine I'm going to pick up this tennis ball. I'm not going to actually take a bite of it. But I imagine if it was a fruit similar to this, and she gets it, she looks at it, it looks pretty good. Desire to make one wise. It looks edible. She takes a bite. Maybe hesitantly. Takes a bite. And as she's chewing it, she says, "Well, I'm not dead yet. He ain't killed me." And she takes another bite. And another bite till she eats the fruit. And God's not killed her. And so then she takes another and gives it to Adam. "Hey, Adam, you know what I've learned? You can sin and get by. God hadn't killed me. You try it." So Adam tries it. But you know what happened? Maybe he's standing there. He took a bite. God didn't kill him yet. Maybe he's eaten the whole fruit. God hadn't killed him yet. But in the cool of the evening, they hear the voice of God. Didn't even last 24 hours. Now you may, I don't know how long you can get by with sin. You might get by with it more than 24 hours. Probably. Perhaps you will. But you won't get by with it forever. That's the point I'm making. The triumphant of the hypocrite. Oh boy, I'm getting by. Listen, the zeal of sin. That's why fornication and those kind of perverted sins have a pull. It's because people feel like they're getting by with something that others are not getting by with. You're not getting by. It's going to catch up to you one day. And that's what he's talking about here. So the triumphant, verse 5, the triumphant of the wicked is short. The joy of the hypocrite, but for a moment. Though his excellency mount up to the heavens and his head reach unto the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, "Where is he?" He shall fly away as a dream and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. Jump down to verse 11. His bones are full of sins. I'm sorry, his bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. Though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, though he spare it and forsake it not, but keep it still within his mouth, yet his meat in his bowels is turned. It is the gall of asps within him. He has swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly. Jump down to verse 27. The heaven shall reveal his iniquity, and the earth shall rise up against him. The increase of his house shall depart, and his good shall flow away in the day of wrath. There's that day he mentioned again. The day of wrath. This is the portion of the wicked man from God, and the heritage appointed unto him by God. Here's what he's saying. There is a day coming. There's a final day, the finality of that day. And I know we could divide the judgment. We don't just believe in a general judgment. We believe in a judgment seat for the saints, a great white throne judgment for the unsaved. But we'll have to admit there's a judgment day coming. Right. Psalm chapter number 1, most of you probably memorized it. But verse number 5 says, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous," or stand in the judgment, "nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." That doesn't mean that they won't be in the judgment, but it means they'll have no leg to stand on. They'll have no standing. Why is that? Because the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The point is, God is going to reveal to the world, and He's going to reveal to everybody in the world what's going on in your life. There's the final day coming. Finality of that day. Secondly, there's the fierceness of the deity. In verse number 23 as well, I'm back in Matthew 7, verse 23. "Then and then will I underline I, profess unto them." This is not just a declaration that sinners are going to stand in the judgment on that final day. But this is a definite, dogmatic declaration who that judge will be. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. I touched on this the other night when I dealt with it, but I want to deal with it again today, and if I can, think on it a minute. Imagine, if you will, what the possible thoughts of those in the congregation that heard our Lord make this statement. If this is our Lord's first complete sermon, I believe it probably was. as it's recorded in Matthew. If they hear him without any leeway, I mean, it's just, he's not hiding who he is. He's not hiding what he believes. He's saying, there's a judgment day coming and there's a judge will be on the throne and I'm not afraid to tell you who that judge will be. He's saying, I will be the judge on that day. Amen. No way of denying who he was. He's pronouncing in no uncertain terms that he is the final judge of all the earth. Amen. You remember when God was telling Abraham that he's going to go judge Sodom and Gomorrah? Matter of fact, turn over there if you will. In Genesis chapter number 18, the judgment fell in 19. Our Lord previewed that to Abraham in Genesis 18, by the way. There are benefits for being a friend of God. Amen. He lets you know some things he might be doing before he does it. Amen. And what a privilege we have to know the end before it gets here. Amen. Genesis 18 and verse number 21 is where I'll start. Read down through verse number 25. Genesis 18, 21. The Lord's speaking, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come up to me. And if not, I will know. Now here, what's that mean? He said, not that he doesn't know. He said, I'm going to make a judgment. I'm going to make a judgment about Sodom and Gomorrah. All right. Verse number 22. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. Those are the angels in the appearance of men. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. All capital letters, meaning Jehovah. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy, not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Look at this phrase. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You know what Jesus just told this crowd? When Abraham was talking to God, he called God the judge of all the earth. He is talking to me. Not me, Pharaoh Shepherd, to Jesus. Jesus was saying, I'm the judge of all the earth. So when Abraham was talking about the judge of all the earth, I'm him before Abraham was. I am. That's why he's able to say that. Amen. And so he's making a very, very clear statement that he is the judge of all the earth. Remember, he said in John that God hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Amen. I know you know this, but we need to be reminded. Christ came in His first advent to offer Himself a Savior for mankind. But when He comes next time, it's to judge the earth. Amen. Notice number 3 back in Matthew 7:23, the falsity of their declaration, the finality of the day, the fierceness of the deity. By the way, they're going to see Him who they pierced, Him who they rejected, Him who they mocked and ridiculed. Amen. The falsity of their declaration, verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, look at these four words, I never knew you. They claimed they knew Him. They declared that they knew Him. They called Him Lord. Amen. They claimed they knew Him. He said, you're lying. I never knew you. Amen. So, look back at verse number 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name have cast out devils, and thy name have done many wonderful works? It appears to me these men are declaring their innocence. Lord, we ought not be here at the great white throne judgment. We ought not be the ones that are standing at the precipice of the lake of fire, getting ready to be cast into the lake of fire. We ought to be going into the kingdom. We ought to be going into glory with you, Lord. They're declaring their innocence. They're asserting that some mistake must have been made in order to produce their condemnation. But Christ admits to them that their claim is false. It's a false faith. A false declaration. They claim they have known Him. They claim they have worked for Him. And yet He says, I never knew you. A couple of years ago now, we got uniforms for WSOF Radio. We got Brother Hall one of the uniform shirts as an honorary thing for Christmas that one year. I think it's nice. Other people can purchase the same blue shirt, get the same logo, wear the same khaki pants, and they can say that they work for WSOF Radio. But that doesn't mean, just because they got on the uniform, just because they have the profession, does not mean that is where they're employed. There are records. Amen. There are records. There are decisions and agreements that are made for somebody to be employed for any employment. The point I'm making is, there are people walking around today, they've got on the uniform of a Christian. They might be a wolf in that sheep's clothing, but they've got on the sheep's clothing. They've got on the uniform, and they're making the announcements that this is what I'm working for. I'm working for the kingdom. I'm helping build the kingdom and all. Listen, but there's a difference in who is really, whose name is on the documents. Amen. And our Lord says, your claims are false to this crowd. Amen. They have never been involved in a relationship with Jesus. That's the point there, that I never knew you. They were never in a relationship together. He plainly declares they're still yet unsaved. Amen. Now that statement, I never knew you, does not mean that He didn't know about them. He knows all about them. Amen. He knows all about their life. He knows all about their thoughts. He knows all about their reasons. He knows, you know, their intentions and why they did what they did. He knows all about everything about them, and He's going to bring it to the declaration one day. But in short, the problem is, they never had a relationship with Christ. Although they knew His name, they claimed His name. They knew what His work looked like. They claimed to be doing His work. And yet they never had a right relationship, a real relationship with Jesus. Because of the falsity of their declaration, look at the next one. There's the fearful demand. The next three words are some of the saddest words that will ever fall on human ears. Depart from me. They claim to have been working for Jesus. They claim to be close followers of Jesus. Yet they never allowed that closeness of a real relationship. Here's what I believe about it. I believe that it is very possible in some people's life that they want to get in the church. They want to clean up their life. They want to do better. All these things. And they want to go to heaven, by the way, when they die. But they want to keep a little distance between them and Jesus. I mean, they still want to be able to do what they want to do if they get a chance. You know, for example, if you're on vacation and nobody else is around, why not do what you want to do? Well, I agree with that. Why not do what you want to do? If you want to do right, why not do right? If you don't want to do right, why not get right? It'd be simple. Amen. But they want to keep a little distance between them and Christ. They're in His work. They're claiming His name, and they claim to be following Him, but there's a little distance. And so He said, you wanted the distance? There's going to be distance in eternity. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Amen. They are cast from His presence. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. I'll hold your place in 7 because we'll come back for the last point in a minute. Matthew 22, verse number 13. I'll show you some verses. We'll run through a few about this judgment. Matthew 22, 13. Oh, I knew it didn't look right. I'm in the wrong chapter. 22, 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see that? Cast him away. Throw him out. That's the idea that our Lord used. In Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 25. Luke chapter 9 and verse 25. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? You see that? That's the idea. Depart from me. Cast away from the presence of God. Luke 12, verse number 5. Words of our Lord. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Our Lord simply saying, there's coming a day when those that are not saved are not just going to be on the outside looking in. They're going to be cast away, thrown away. You know the scriptures in Revelation chapter number 19 when the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. Amen. You know, in Revelation chapter number 20, the devil is cast in the lake of fire. And all those, the unbelievers, all those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into the lake of fire. Again, that is the depart from me. Here, the way we'd say it in our modern lingo, we'd say, get out. Oh, how sad it'll be on that day when people who think they're getting in are told to get out. Serious. It's a fatal flaw of false faith. Amen. Second death is what it's called in Revelation. It's the second death. I thought about this week. I'd never thought about it before. It's death after death. It's death and then death again.
Right.
The last one, back in verse number 23 of Matthew 7. I'm almost done. The fatal denunciation. I wondered why he tacked on those last four words, ye that work iniquity. I mean, it's scary enough when he says there's a day coming. It's scary enough when he says there's a deity you're going to face. It's scary enough when he says your declaration is false. The story you've told is a story, it's a house of cards that's going to collapse. Scary enough when he says, get out. But he adds on these words, depart from me. And the phrase is, ye that work iniquity. Now here's what I noticed. And this shocked me when I noticed it. I noticed the vast difference, the spectrum of distance between what these people, how they viewed their works and how the Lord, on the other hand, viewed their works. Look at what they said about their works the verse before. They said, we've done many wonderful works. Nothing wrong with our works. Matter of fact, we're willing to stand on our works. We're proud of our works. We're excited about our works. We'll boast about our... And our Lord said, I don't see them as wonderful. They're iniquitous works, is what He said. What men may hold in esteem, God may view as an abomination. That's scary. It's serious. What men may applaud, our Lord sees and is appalled. Luke chapter 16, if you want to look there with me, I've got four more places I'll have you look and then we'll be done. Luke 16 and verse 15. Luke 16 and verse 15. He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Why? Why was it abomination in the sight of God? Because God knew their heart. That's what he said. Because God knew their heart. We're living in a day when men are proud of their sin. I say men and women. People are proud of their sin. I don't know but one sin that has its own parade and talk about pride and all that kind of stuff, but it's become so prevalent in our day. But it's not just that. There are men that are proud of how much liquor they can drink. There are people that are proud of how many affairs they have had. They're proud of their sin. One of these days, they'll be ashamed of it. It do them well to learn some shame now, while there's a time of hope, while there's a possibility of some help. Amen. Proverbs chapter number 28, I'll read that to you as well. Proverbs 28 and verse number 9. Talking about the fatal denunciation when he says your works are works of iniquity. Proverbs 28 and verse number 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Whew. There's other verses. Proverbs says that their sacrifice is an abomination. Isaiah, he said, quit bringing your sacrifices. Quit honoring your holy days. Because he said, it's a stench in my nostril. Why is it? Because of their hypocrisy. Because of their sin. So we say, he that turneth his ear from the law, he that doesn't want to hear the preaching, he that rejects the word of God, he said, even his prayer stinks in the nostrils of God. And then one more now, and I'll have another in a moment. 1 Samuel, we're going backwards. 1 Samuel, chapter number 16. I know you're aware of this one. Samuel's gone to anoint the next king over Israel. He's sent to Jesse's house. At Jesse's house, he sees these sons of Jesse, Eliab there in his majesty's brother. Bell was speaking about this morning. His renown, his stature and ability, it looked like. Verse number 6. 1 Samuel chapter 16. It came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Look at verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You know what our Lord's looking for? These people in Matthew chapter number 7. These people are talking about all their outward things. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works? All these outward things. And our Lord says, you know what you missed? You missed first base. You missed first base. You never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know your heart. Before God wants your works, and by the way, He does want your works. But before He wants your works, He wants your heart. Because if he's got your hearts, the works will follow. If He doesn't have your hearts, the works are no good. Amen. He wants your heart. That's the point. Now, Isaiah chapter number 55, we'll turn and read that. That's one of my favorite texts. In an invitation, it is. It's a biblical invitation. I'm going to wind her down in this time for that. I'll ask this while we're looking at Isaiah 55. Are you, or have you been worried or concerned about your profession? Are you, or have you been worried or concerned that you might be cast away at the end? I'm not trying to make you doubt. I'm trying to help you find hope. Yeah. Do you worry if you've trusted in vain? I mean, I've worried that. I've searched my heart, searched my past to see, because I certainly don't want to have preached to others and I myself be a castaway, if you want to use it in that terminology. I want to go to heaven when I die, but I don't want to be deceived and maybe even be deceiving others. So have you ever wondered, how can I know the truth? Well, here's a good way to start. Isaiah 55, verse number 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And say to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Amen. What's he saying? Run to Jesus. That's what he's saying. While he's near, while there's opportunity, today, while he's dealing with your hearts, what he's saying. Run to Jesus. How do you run to Jesus? He said, ye shall find me when you search for me. How? With all your heart. Take your heart to Jesus. That's the idea. It's not all in the words you say. I know people say, well, I don't know if I prayed the right words or not. It's not the words you say. It's your heart cry that he's looking for. I've heard people in the past say that if you didn't voice the words, if you didn't mouth the words, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, then you're not saved. I've heard them say that. Well, that thief on the cross didn't use those words. And yet, the Lord's word said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Amen. I can show you other people. I didn't use those words. I didn't know at that time about those words. Amen. What do I do? Run to Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There's comfort in those words. Amen. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. We know these verses well. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I said to Brother Q and I, we were talking about this the other day in another context, but we were talking about today there's almost a requirement because of the false teaching that's running across our land that you clarify that it's not just believe, it's repent and believe. And because, as I said, because of some of the, it's not the repentance is a work. Repentance is a work of faith. But you almost have to say, but they didn't use it in that. But here's what this is what we're talking about. You can't believe from the heart unless you're repenting from the heart. It's impossible. So what do you need to do to get saved? You say, preacher, I don't know if I repented or not. Did you believe from the heart? Was your whole heart going after God? Are you willing for your heart to seek after God? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Five fearful facts about the fatality of false faith. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I pray that it would not be used of the devil for confusion, because you're not the author of confusion, the devil is. But Lord, I pray that if you're dealing with somebody, that they wouldn't just write it off as confusion, but they'd recognize it as the dealings of God and the mercies of God reaching to them. And Father, as you reach to them, I pray they'll reach to you. Lord, as they run to you, you said you'd in no wise cast them out. Father, I pray some sinner might call on Jesus today and find hope, find salvation in real faith. Father, I pray that the saints will be strengthened in our resolve to stand for that that's right. Lord, we'll be strengthened in our resolve to try to get others under the gospel, that they too might be saved and go to heaven with us. Lord, help us realize we're going to stand in account too. The end of our judgment will not be hell, but the same judge, the same eyes of fire, the same all-seeing, all-knowing, all-holy and righteous God will be our judge. Lord, help us to live in the light of that judgment and to walk. Help us to walk like we wish we'd walked when we face the judge. Lord, I pray, use the invitation according to thy will and accomplish it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. While we sing, if the Lord spoke to your heart, you need to come and pray. We want to encourage you to do that. You obey the Lord in whatever he says to do while we sing. Page number 41. You obey the Lord in what he says to do.